I've written a 13-week devotional on Paul's letter to the Philippians, and again, it's a much faster rate than what we're going to be doing. We're going to be, you know, 7 months in Philippians. This was written to go a little quicker, but it's 13 weeks walking through Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's free. I would encourage you to grab one of these in the book nook and go through it with your spouse or a fellow believer. This would be great for like a one-on-one Bible study, and the fact that we're going through Philippians right now, I think it'll be good just to double up. And so, again, 13 weeks in the book nook on Paul's letter to the Philippians. I wanted to throw it, but I was advised not to because of potential paper cuts. So, I'll leave that here if somebody wants to grab that, but they're free in the book nook. Continuing our study in Philippians, gospel living in a wicked world. Our text, as you just heard, Philippians 1, 3 to 5, the title of my sermon, Gospel Partnership. Here's the big idea. The church is God's plan A for advancing the gospel in this world. The church is God's plan A. There's no plan B, by the way. So the church is God's plan A for advancing the gospel in this world. Commit to it. Commit to it. If it's God's plan A, why wouldn't we commit to it? Amen? If the church is God's plan A for advancing the gospel in this world, why wouldn't we commit to it? So commit to it. Goodness, it was 1999, and I was on Hudson High School's first ever soccer team. We got soccer my sophomore year, and we were horrible. It was embarrassing, but I was so thankful. My parents, I think, were pretty instrumental in helping get soccer there, and so I was a sophomore. I'd played all my life. I'd played select ball growing up. I was a big fan of soccer. I was so thankful to have it. Half the kids on our team had never played, and so I was coaching and playing, of course, with our coach, Coach Gary Rush, but we were a 3A school put in a 4A division. We got destroyed. We were playing teams like Nacogdoches, but the team that stood out to me, of all the teams we played, was Pine Tree. Oh, man. It was like watching a symphony. These players, it was just beautiful. I mean, I would find myself, you know, in between the tiers of just getting beat like 12-0, just being in awe of the way they were able to so beautifully, with such finesse, move the ball down the field, advancing the ball toward the goal. Many of these kids received full scholarships. They were incredible. I would liken it to Manchester United back in, I think, 1998 when they won the treble. They had guys like Paul Scholes, David Beckham, Ryan Giggs, right? Everybody's like, who's that? What are you talking about? Anyways, they won the treble, the three big tournaments or leagues. And watching those guys play, again, together as a unit, working together, advancing toward the goal, it was beautiful. It was incredible. And this is how the church should function. And our goal is infinitely greater. Amen? We are called to partner together, to work together, to advance the gospel. Why do we exist, church? Yes, to honor God. Amen? But we honor God by partnering together to advance the gospel. Philippians 1, 3 to 11 contains Paul's thanksgiving and prayer for the Philippians. And Paul adopts a form of letter writing common in the ancient world. New Testament scholar Peter O'Brien identifies this common pattern seen in the opening, really three verses of chapter 1. Number 1, he says, thanks are offered to the gods. Number 2, often there is an assurance that the gods are being petitioned regularly for the welfare or health of the readers. And number 3, the reasons for the thanksgiving to the gods are mentioned frequently because they are thought to have saved the writer or the reader from some calamity. Now, of course, Paul, a follower of Jesus, Christianizes this common pattern within letter writing. He adopts it and Christianizes it. So in verses 3 to 5, we have noted, one, the frequency of Paul's thanksgiving to God on behalf of the Philippians. Always. Everybody say always. He's thankful always. Second, we have the mode or context for this Thanksgiving, which is prayer. Everybody say prayer. Okay, good. And then the mood, which dominates the prayer, which is joy. Everybody say joy. And of course, the reason for this gratitude and joy, which was their consistent partnership in advancing the gospel. I'm not going to make you say that. That's too long. But again, the frequency, always. The mode, prayer. The mood, joy. The reason why? The Philippians' consistent partnership in advancing the gospel. Whenever Paul thought of the Philippians, he gave thanks to God with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. Let's unpack all this, okay? All this. Paul begins with thanksgiving. He uses the verb eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. It means to be thankful or to be grateful, to express appreciation for blessings or benefits. And it was commonly used by Paul in the opening of his letters, and it typically had God as its object. It was to God that Paul was thankful. And this is what the gospel does, amen? It makes us thankful. The verb itself, eucharisteo, is in the present tense, which in Greek thought denotes what kind of action? Ongoing or continuous action. So this was Paul's regular practice, namely to give thanks to God. So what did Paul regularly do? What did he consistently do? He gave thanks to God. Next, we have the phrase in verse 3, in all my remembrance of you. Now, for us, the word remember assumes typically that we've forgotten something. Oh, Clarky is so cute. Clark always, Daddy, I got to tell you something. And if I'm talking to Haley, right, or if I'm talking to Luke, I'll say, Clarky, you need to wait your turn, buddy. Let me finish talking to Mom. And then maybe 2 minutes goes by, and he gets so bummed out because he forgot what he was going to say. He's so hurt by that. And then he'll say, Dad, guess what? I remembered. That's not what this word means, remembrance. What does it mean? It means to practice thinking about something. That's it. To remember here is not to assume that you've forgotten something. It just assumes that this is something you're thinking about often. And who did Paul think about often? The Philippians. And when he thought about the Philippians, what happened? He was thankful. He was full of gratitude to who? Who was he thankful to? To God. That's interesting. He wasn't thankful to them. Now, I'm sure he was. He expresses that in chapter 4 for their gifts. But he was thankful to God. Whenever he thought about the Philippians, which was often, he gave thanks to God. His gratitude was directed to God. Matthew Harmon notes, Paul's spirit-prompted reflex, whenever his thoughts turn to the Philippians, is gratefulness to God. Husbands, I hope that's true of your wives. Whenever you think of your bride, you immediately are thankful to God. Whenever you think about Kelty's First Baptist Church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are thankful to God. How did Paul express this gratitude? Through prayer. That was the mode, through prayer. The text says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Every time Paul thought of the Philippians, he was grateful to God. He expressed this gratitude through prayers. Now, this was not some infrequent action, but a continuous practice as conveyed by the word always. And what does always mean? It means always. It means all the time. Paul was diligent in regularly lifting up the church in Philippi before the Lord. He regularly had these believers on his mind and before the Lord in prayer. And then in verses 9 to 11, we find Paul's prayer for the Philippians. But we're not going to cover that today. What characterized Paul's prayer for the Philippians? Joy. Somebody say joy. Oh, it's a great word. We're going to talk about it. As we saw last week, who was here last week? Quick show of hands. Okay, most of you, joy is a major theme in Paul's letter to the Philippians. The word for joy, it's kind of a tough one to say, chara, chara. It refers to a state of joy or gladness. So it refers to a state, not just this emotional response. Joy is a state. It is a state. Joy is ongoing. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. Happiness is based on our circumstances, right? I got a new job. I'm happy. I lost my job. I'm unhappy. Joy, on the other hand, refers to something permanent and not transient. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is deeply rooted and grounded in much more than our circumstances. Again, our circumstances are always changing. Joy is ongoing despite one's circumstances. Joy is based upon the finished work of Jesus and our union with Christ through faith. Joy is the fruit of a life that is fully satisfied in Christ. The unshakable peace and satisfaction enjoyed by those who have a relationship with God through trusting in Jesus and have the Holy Spirit residing in them. The loss of a loved one, a job, or one's health cannot remove this joy. It was this joy that enabled Paul to say in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether in chains for the gospel, threatened by death, or doing ministry alongside fellow believers, Paul had what? He had joy. Paul's chains, again, he's writing in prison. Paul's chains could not constrain his joy, and as we'll see later on, neither could they constrain the gospel. Paul is a wonderful example by the Spirit of what it means to suffer well. Harmon notes, joy is a deep-seated confidence and delight in God and his promises that transcends circumstances. And I would say to have Christ is to have joy. Amen? To have Christ is to have joy. Our present hope, our future hope is bound up in Christ. And nothing or no one can take that away. Amen? So to have Christ is to have joy. Do you have Christ today as your Lord and Savior? In giving joy-filled thanks to God in prayer for the church in Philippi, Paul was giving God the glory by recognizing him as the one at work through the gospel in the Philippians. Who's he giving thanks to? God. Because who is at work in the Philippians through the gospel? God. Who gets the glory? God. What was God doing in the church in Philippi? What was the reason for Paul's joy-filled prayer? His joy-filled, thankful prayer to God. Verse 5. Here it is. Here's why Paul was so thankful to God. Here's why Paul, his prayers were joy-filled when he thought about the Philippians. It's because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, partnership. Everybody say partnership. Partnership is an important word in Philippians. It comes from the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. It means fellowship, participation, and involvement. Koinonia. Fellowship, participation, and involvement. It denotes involvement, sharing. We are together. Then we have the prepositional phrase in the gospel. Because of your partnership, prepositional phrase, in the gospel. Now, the preposition in comes from the Greek word eis, and it denotes advantage for. We could read this verse as, because of your partnership for spreading or advancing the gospel. Why did Paul have joy? Because of their partnership in advancing the gospel. Paul's joy-filled thanksgiving and prayer was based upon their partnership with Paul in spreading or advancing the gospel. Now, this was certainly seen in their material support. They supported Paul fiscally, monetarily. That's Philippians 4:15. But also their proclamation of the gospel alongside Paul. In Philippians 4, 2, and 3, Paul mentions two church members, Euodia and Syntyche, who labored side by side with Paul in the gospel. What was Paul's concern? Paul's concern was the gospel. The focus of Paul's preaching and church planting ministry was the gospel. Paul was in chains for the Paul lived for the Paul died for the okay. In Philippians 1:16, Paul mentions that he was put in prison for the defense of the gospel. In Philippians 1:27, we find Paul's charge that the church in Philippi should live in a manner worthy of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, we learn that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Paul reminds the church in Corinth that what is of first importance? The gospel. And in Ephesians 1:13, Paul speaks of the gospel as the gospel of salvation. It is the gospel that saves us. Amen? Recall 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. What is the gospel? We got to know that. We have to be able to answer that question, church. What is the gospel according to Paul? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1-4, Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers," do we need to be reminded of the gospel? Every day. Amen? Meditate on the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Paul says, now listen to his words, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Well, he's already preached it to them, but they still need to be reminded of it, as do we, which you received. They received it. It was preached to them, and yet Paul reminds them, in which you stand, they're standing on it. They've received it. And yet they're reminded, and so do we need to be reminded of the gospel, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." The gospel is the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for sinners. Christ died for sinners. He rose again. Through his death and resurrection, the curse has been broken. Atonement has been made. The wrath of God satisfied. Our sins paid for. A way opened for sinners like us to be brought back into fellowship with God by trusting in Jesus alone. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That was at the heart of Paul's preaching ministry. And for the church, the gospel must be everything. Amen? Why do we gather? The gospel. Why do we sing? The gospel. Why do we go? Okay. According to Paul, the Philippians had partnered with Paul in advancing or spreading the gospel from the first day until now, meaning since their conversion. Since their conversion, they were faithfully working with Paul to advance the gospel. We are saved by grace into a relationship with God. We saw this last week. When we're saved by faith into a relationship with God, we get a new what? A new vocation. A new job. And that vocation involves partnering with other believers in the church to advance the... Someone asks you, "Hey, what's your job?" Well, my job as a follower of Jesus is to partner with other believers in the church to advance the gospel. That's it. Now, what a wonderful example for the church today. It's so easy for the church to get sidetracked by programs and committees when our primary focus must be the advancement of the gospel. This is what we must be about. This is why we gather. This is why we rejoice. This is why we go the gospel. What do we learn here? What does this mean for the local church? Again, that's the context. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And not only that, but Paul was setting an example for the church. That was a huge theme last week, right? Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm setting an example for you. So the way Paul prays, the way Paul ministers, we should say, okay, that's how we're called to live. His love for the church, his gratitude for the church expressed through prayer, and even his partnership with the church was to be imitated by the church. His love for the church, his gratitude for the church, his partnership with the church was to be imitated by the church. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That is the primary lens. Listen, that is the primary lens through which we must read these verses and all the verses in Philippians. What Paul is doing is to be practiced by the church. He is setting an example for the believers in Philippi and for the church today. So how should we respond? What action or actions are we being called to today? We have 2 points this morning. How many? Two. That's it. Remember, Philippians is all about gospel living in a wicked world. Because of the gospel, we are empowered and called to live differently. And what we see in today's passage is that, number one, gospel living is marked by prayer. Gospel living is marked by what? Prayer. Number two, gospel living is marked by gospel partnership. So, 2 points. Let's start with the first. Gospel living is marked by prayer. Our prayers as believers in the church should be characterized by gratitude and joy. And the reason for our joy is based on what God has done and is doing in and through his church through the gospel. Amen? What God is doing through his church, through his gospel, is to ground our prayers. When you see God faithfully working in his people through his word, what should we do? We should say, thank you, God. Man, can I tell you guys a cool story? Many, many years ago, I was a youth pastor. And many, many years ago, I preached through Galatians with a youth group. And many, many years ago, I used this illustration. We were in Galatians 5. And I was preaching through the fruit of the Spirit, and I stepped back, and I took about 10 minutes to say, hey, John, I see that fruit. I see how you have cared for your friends, how you've evangelized on campus. Hey, Sarah, I see that fruit. I see that you love Jesus more than your sin. Man, you're praying diligently for your lost parents. I see that fruit. And I took 10 minutes to go through the youth room. These are all kids that were members of our church. And I said, I see that fruit. I knew these kids. I loved these kids. I had ministered to these kids in the church. And because I knew them, what did I see? I saw that fruit. And I took 10 minutes to walk through. I felt bad because I didn't get to everybody. They're probably like, what about my fruit? I'm like, sorry, I only have 10 minutes. I got to get back to the word. But it was, why was I able to do that? Why was I able to do that? Take 10 minutes and identify numerous kids in the youth group and point to the fruit I saw the Spirit working in and through them and out of them. Why? Because I knew them. I had a relationship with them. I had witnessed the Spirit's work by his word in these students. What's implied in today's passage? Paul knew these believers. He knew them. It's impossible to pray meaningfully, that's a hard word to say, meaningfully for God's people if you don't know them. Can you pray meaningfully for God's church if you don't know God's church? Say it with me in Spanish. No. The language of partnership in Philippians 1:5 and partakers in verse 7 helps us to see the relational depth Paul shared with these believers. As a husband, I am called to pray for my wife. Amen? I pray for Haley every day, numerous times a day. If I don't know Haley, and if I don't regularly ask her how she's doing, her struggles, her fears, her needs, then I'm not going to be able to pray for her well. It's true. There needs to be relational equity established in the church to know what God is doing through his gospel and his people. Why? So that we can joyfully give thanks. Amen? Man, you're missing out. If you don't know God's people, if you're not doing life with the church, if you're not asking these questions, then you're missing out, because what are you not going to be able to do? Joyfully give thanks for what God is doing in his people through his word. Does that make sense? Paul had established and cultivated this relational equity with the church in Philippi. This is seen in many of Paul's letters. One of my favorite chapters in Romans is 16. You're like, 16? Well, yeah, it's like Romans 16, 19. But no, what is Paul doing in Romans 16? He is identifying church members by name, greeting them by name, giving thanks for them by name. What does that teach us? He knew these brothers and sisters. Amen? There was relational equity. In order to pray well and intentionally for God's church, you must know its members. You got to know its members. Invest in fellow believers. Hey, get into a life group. Start a one-on-one. Grab one of these. Grab a brother, brothers. Grab a sister, sisters. Get into the word with them. Start building relational equity. We are to give thanks joyfully for what the gospel is doing. Paul's prayers are God-centered. Who does he thank? He thanks God. He acknowledges God, namely his sovereignty. In thanking God, Paul is attributing God's gospel work in the Philippians to God. It's what God is doing. He's giving joy because of what God is doing. He realizes that their partnership in the gospel is because of who? It's because of God. It's God who is working through the gospel to transform his people. When you pray, acknowledge God's sovereignty. Give him praise for what he's doing through his gospel in the lives of your fellow believers in Christ. We see this in verse 6 where Paul prays, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, what does Paul use for prayer in our passage? What word does he use? He uses the word deesis, which means prayer. But what type of prayer? This word is significant. It's unique. Deesis. It's common, but it has a unique meaning. It refers to an entreaty, an urgent request to meet a need exclusively addressed to God. This refers to intercessory prayer or petition-style prayer, which means to come before the Lord on behalf of another. Paul was regularly bringing the Philippian church before the Lord in prayer. And this type of prayer is seen in verses 9 to 11. What does this teach us? We must not only pray prayers of thanksgiving on behalf of God's church, thanking God for what he's doing in the lives of his people through the gospel, but we must also intercede for God's church. This amounts to calling out to God on behalf of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This takes time. It's a time investment. How much time do you spend weekly praying for those in this room? How much time do you spend weekly not only thanking God for his church, but bringing these brothers and sisters before the Lord in prayer? Do you spend more time watching television, on social media, on Facebook? Man, you're missing out. We're missing out. What could we be doing? We could be going before the Lord of the universe in prayer on behalf of his people. What a privilege. What is Paul saying? Hey, this is what I'm doing. Follow my example. As we saw with Thanksgiving, in order to do this most effectively and intentionally, we must know God's people. Man, how can you pray for God's people if you don't know them? How can you pray intercessory prayers if you don't know how God's people are suffering, their struggles? You can't. There must be relational equity established and cultivated. We must be committed to building relationships with God's people in the church in order to pray for them well. Does that make sense? Again, here we see the importance of having a right view of God's sovereignty when we pray. And with that, our prayers must be coupled with a sense of desperate dependence on the Lord. We acknowledge that only God and his sovereignty can sanctify his church, making his people more like Christ, and we are desperate for him to do that as expressed in our prayers. God, only you can do it. Only you can make Paul and Cody more like Jesus. They need you. We need you. God, work in their hearts. Help my brother over here to fight sin. Only you can help him. Help my sister to respect her husband better. She needs your grace. She needs your strength. Father, help her. Only you can do it. Does that make sense? There's a desperation. We long for God's people to be holy. And when we pray, we acknowledge that only God can change his people by his Spirit working through his word. Are you praying for these things? If you're not, man, my heart is broken. Pray for God's church and build relationships with God's church so that you know how to best pray for them. Amen? In sum, our prayers for God's church must take the form of thanksgiving and intercession, must be characterized by dependency and a right view of God, namely his sovereignty, and must be preceded by relational investments. And they must be regular. Paul prayed regularly for the church. We should pray, say it with me, regularly for the church. This should be our regular practice. All right, what else do we learn about Paul or from Paul in today's passage? Point number two, last point. Are you with me? Are you with me? Let's go. All right, number two. Gospel living is marked by gospel partnership. As we discussed earlier, this word for partnership, koinonia, it refers to fellowship, participation, sharing, involvement. This is at the heart of church membership. Oh, this word. This is at the heart of church membership. This term, koinonia, assumes commitment to the local body of Christ. We're a fellowship. We're partnering together. We're working together. We're sharing. We're here. We're together. The church is a fellowship of brothers and sisters committed to Christ and one another. We are involved in each other's lives. We are working together. We're doing life together. This word has everything to do with unity. And this is emphasized throughout Paul's letter. Listen to Philippians 1:27. Again, so this word koinonia assumes unity. We are a fellowship, a partnership, working together, involved in each other's lives. Amen? Unity. Everybody say unity. Good. Okay, Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. That you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side to advance the gospel. If that's not a picture of unity, I don't know what is. One spirit, one mind, striving side by side to advance the gospel. That's koinonia. Amen? Philippians 2, 1-4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Church, we cannot be divided. Church, we cannot be divided. Why did Paul give thanks? Why were his prayers joy-filled to God? Because of the Philippian believers' partnership in the gospel with him. Amen? There was unity. If we're not united, our fellowship will be broken and ineffective. A great example of this is COVID. Oh, Chris, come on, bro. Don't say that. I'll say it. I don't care. I know a year and a half ago, when masks were popular, I saw church members get so divided on this. I'm like, what are we doing? I think about school, homeschool versus public school. I've seen believers get divided on that. What is the first importance, Paul says? The gospel. We can have differences of opinion, but woe unto us if these differences of opinion turn into division. What are we doing? I've looked at so many local churches recently. I'm like, what is going on? You're bickering and complaining. You're not partnering. Church, listen, we're always going to have differences of opinion, okay? Those are secondary. What is primary? The gospel. We have to be united, amen? Why do we gather? To advance the gospel. Why do we scatter? To advance the gospel. Why do we sing? Because of the gospel. What unites us? The gospel. So, if you differ on things like school or masks, be charitable, be gracious, be gentle, but let's advance the gospel. This was Christ's heart for the church. Do you realize that? How did Jesus pray for us? John 17 is so amazing. He prays for the disciples, and then he prays for the future church. Oh! Listen to what he says. This is John 17, 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Oh, man! And what is Jesus doing for us right now? Tell me. Is he sleeping? No, he is. He's praying. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our unity is so important. It declares the message that Christ is the sent one, the Messiah. What does Jesus say in John 13? Church, brothers, disciples, love each other the way I've loved you, so that the world may know that you're my disciples. What if we don't love each other? What if we're not united? What are we proclaiming? We're something else. We're not his disciples. So be united, church. And let's partner together to advance the gospel. According to Paul, at the heart of this fellowship is a commitment to advance and spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the practical question, okay? Let's get into the nitty-gritty. How are we to partner together in the local church for the advancement of the gospel? How do we do that? Three things emphasized in Philippians. We're almost done. Number one. We partner together for the advancement of the gospel by giving financially. We partner together for the advancement of the gospel by giving financially. That makes people uncomfortable. I saw some men shift in their seats. That wallet, you know. Philippians 4, 15 and 16. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. As I mentioned earlier, the church is God's plan A for growing his people in Christ's likeness and reaching the world with the gospel. There is no plan B. Therefore, give to the church to support gospel ministry. Faithfully give to see the gospel go forward. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Invest in heavenly things. Give financially for the advancement of the gospel." Number two, we partner together for the advancement of the gospel by praying. So by giving, one. Number two, by praying. Philippians 1:19. For I know that through your prayers, he's talking about the Philippians, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. The believers in Philippi lifted up Paul in prayer. And of course, as we saw today, Paul prayed regularly for them as well. In Colossians 4:2-4, Paul asked for prayer for the purpose of the spread of the gospel. Colossians 4:2-4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Church, we must be committed to praying together and for one another that the Lord would work through the church to advance the gospel for his glory. We must be praying together for opportunities to share the gospel with our neighbors, our family members, our classmates. Kids, you're going back to school. Woohoo! Pray for your fellow students. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them. Pray for your coworkers. Pray for your neighbors. Number three, we partner together for the advancement of the gospel by proclaiming, by giving, by praying, and number three, by, you got to say it. News has to be shared, amen? You got to proclaim it. This is seen in Philippians 4, 2 and 3, with the mention of Euodia and Syntyche, two women that labored side by side with Paul in the gospel. It's seen in Philippians 1, 27, where Paul entreats the church to strive together side by side to advance the gospel. It's also seen in Philippians 2, 16. There, Paul, he charges the church in Philippi to hold fast to the gospel. That Greek verb, to hold fast, can actually be translated, hold out. Paul is saying, hold out the gospel to others. As Gordon Fee says, the posture here is one of evangelism. Steve Lawson writes, the idea is not merely that we would have a tenacious grip on the gospel, but would also extend it to others. We must always be presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to others with whom we have contact. So church, how can we partner together to advance the gospel by what? Giving, praying, and proclaiming. We gather with the local church to be equipped for the work of evangelism. We go out to proclaim it, right? We gather to be equipped, we go out to proclaim it. We celebrate together when the Lord in his grace saves the lost. We give to see the gospel advanced, we pray to see the gospel advanced, and we proclaim to see the gospel advanced. The gospel is everything. Do you know it? Do you know that Jesus lived the life that we could not live? God's standard is perfect. It's holy. He is holy. None of us are inherently holy. We are inherently sinful. We have missed the mark. We have sinned against a holy God, and we deserve his forever wrath. We deserve hell. But Christ lived the life we could not live. And then he died the death we deserved on the cross. He died for our sins. He died in our place. He said, I got you. And then he rose again, proving that his saving work worked, that his sacrifice was acceptable to God the Father. God is one, amen? A way has been made. Trust in Jesus for salvation from sin and the eternal wrath of God. And when you trust in Jesus, guess what? You're brought into a new family, a new partnership. And you are called to partner with that family, to do life with that family, to know that family, and to go with that family. Amen? Here are my questions for today. Number one, have you committed to partnering together with the church to advance the gospel? Have you committed to partnering together with the church to advance the gospel? The question is, why not? If the church is God's plan A, why wouldn't you commit to it? It's foolishness. Have you considered church membership? Number two, how much time do you spend praying for the church? And if I asked you that, if I spent a week with you and shadowed you, what would I see? What would Aaron see? What would Danny see? What would Dave and Paul see? Are you praying for the church? We're praying for you. Pray for each other. Amen? Build relational equity and pray for each other. How can you grow here? What needs to happen to make this time more intentional? Number three, how are you seeking to advance the gospel with God's church? Where do you need to focus more attention? Is it giving, praying, or proclaiming? Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for your church. Jesus, you remind us in Ephesians 5 that husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus, you love the church. You died for the church. You are committed to the church. Father, you send the Holy Spirit to indwell the church. To the church you give your word. We're so thankful for each other, for the Spirit, and for the word. Help us to be a church that partners together faithfully to advance the gospel. Help us to be a church that prays for each other, that is committed to building relational equity so that we can know each other better and better pray for each other. Help us to give to advance the gospel. Help us to proclaim to advance the gospel and to do these things together, to pray together, to go out together, like in 2 weeks when we have that opportunity in Nacogdoches. Father, help us to be a church that is committed to partnering together. Help us to be united. Father, bring to light things that may be dividing us right now. Move us by the Spirit to repent. Help us to be united so that the world may know, Jesus, that you are the sent one, the Savior of the world. And we pray these things in your name. And all God's people said, amen.